We're in week two. Last week was called God is Holy. We talked about the holiness of God and all that that means. This morning is God is Sovereign. Next week will be God is Love. So we're talking about the sovereignty of God this morning. And let me just tell you up front, this particular doctrine kind of never gets a kind of a ho-hum, middle-of-the-road reaction. It's either going to be deeply comforting, or it's going to make you afraid and angry. It's sort of one or the other, all right? I'm just telling you up front. And I'm not bothered by that, because my goal with this series is actually to just look at God and to look at Him as He presents Himself, not as we want Him to be, and to talk about God the way He talks about Himself in the Scripture. And so I'm trying to not make the mistake of always balancing everything with another thing. Well, God is holy, but He's also merciful. I want to take the but out and just say God is holy and He's merciful, but God never tries to balance Himself. God doesn't stop being holy while He's being merciful. He's not like us. He doesn't stop caring about justice in order to be, you know, loving. He doesn't stop one or do some of one and some. There's not a spectrum in God. He is 100% holy all the time, and He is 100% merciful and gracious and kind and loving at the same time. And God is completely sovereign over everything all the time. And you go, yeah, but what about? I'll talk about some of the buts. I just want you to know, if I leave you frustrated this morning and feeling a little like I didn't say enough yeah buts, that's on purpose. Because God never presents Himself in this balanced way that makes everyone feel comfortable and answers all of your questions. I'm going to leave some questions on the floor on purpose, because I don't feel like God always answers the questions. For example, if God is sovereign, what about bad things happening? What about evil in the world? I am not going to give you a satisfying answer to that question, because guess what? God doesn't give you one either. Hey, there's answers. I'm going to give you an answer, but it will not be satisfying. Okay? That's how God is. That's what I mean by let's talk about God the way He talks about Himself and let Him be who He says He is. And maybe in some point in your eternal future, you will understand. But I got a hunch we will never get a satisfying answer to some of our questions, because He will always be God and we will always be creatures. And we'll come back to that concept in a minute, okay? The goal here is to have your mind blown as the basis for our worship, right? We're worshiping someone who is greater than us. So all we can do is worship. Your temptation might be, I don't know, depending on where you're coming from, to instead of responding with worship, to respond with some anger. But that's a sign that next you need to hear next week's sermon, which is God is love. In my experience, when people get upset about the sovereignty of God, what they're missing is, what is God like? Who is He? What does He use His sovereignty for? That's usually the problem, not that He's in control. All right, so that's my disclaimer up front. Let's define sovereignty as easily as we can. There's two weighty questions. They're very hard questions, but they're important. The first one would be, and this helps us define the sovereignty of God. The first question is, what does God know and when did He know it? What does He know? And when did He know it? Second question is, what does God choose, and when does He choose it? Both are hard questions. I will give you an answer, but not a very satisfying one. All right? So let's talk about what God knows and when He knows it. I kind of already, in a very intentional, sneaky way, answered it last week. And you probably didn't notice it, and I got you to believe me, and now you're stuck. All right? At least at its foundation last week, when I talked about the independence of God, remember that? We're talking about the holiness of God, and part of that is independence. meaning he is not dependent on anything in creation. He doesn't need anything. He is not, another way to say it is, he is not conditioned by his creation. There's no limit. Like, he doesn't need me, but he also, I can't limit him. I can't make God do, ever notice that? You can't make God do anything? Ever tried it? I've tried it. You make deals, you make all kinds of things, and he's just sort of there going, all right, see how it goes. God cannot be limited by anything in his creation. We talked about that last week. He's not conditioned by it. He is fully independent. This does not mean that he doesn't love his creation. That's next week's sermon. We'll kind of point towards it this morning. It just means he needs nothing from it. He doesn't need you, but he does love you. This not only relates to his being, but also his knowledge. There I just did a little trick, all right? It's not just his being, his existence doesn't depend on anything, but his knowledge doesn't depend on anything. He doesn't learn anything from me or his creation. Michael Horton, great theologian, wrote a great systematic theology. He says this, quote, our knowledge is partial, ectypal, which means unoriginal. It's the opposite of archetypal. Composite and learned. But God's is complete, archetypal, meaning original, simple, and innate. Hence, God is omniscient, that is, all-knowing. So what does that mean? Let's unpack that quote. Everything that you know right now is a hodgepodge of data and insight that you picked up from other sources. There is no exception to that. In your mind and being, everything you can do, everything you know, every skill you picked up from somewhere else, you learned. You learned a lot in those first couple of years. You're like a little sponge, right? Learning gets a little slower as time goes on. People show you things or teach you things. You've read books, observed the world. You've asked Google. Taken classes and received revelation from God himself. Everything you know about God, we talked about that last week, God has revealed himself to you. He is outside of your realm of observability unless he steps into your realm and reveals himself. We are dependent on him to even know him. Nothing you know is truly original. Nothing you know is complete. You are always learning and discovering new things that add to what you already know or revise what you thought you knew. You ever had that experience? Something you were sure you knew. And then you read an article and found out that that thing you thought you knew was true, turns out it's not. Or you learn through experience because you always did something a certain way and you thought it worked, but actually it didn't. And then you found out and someone pointed it out to you. Or you learned a better way to do what you've always done before. That's part of what it means to be human, to always be learning, growing, expanding, because we have to learn. God is not this way. It's very hard to relate to. Very hard to understand as a human being. God's knowledge is entirely distinct or independent. He knows everything completely. His knowledge is original. He knows the end from the beginning all at once. He doesn't just know what's going to happen tomorrow. He knows all things, all knowledge, future, present, and past, everything possible and everything actual. There's not anything he does not know completely in himself without even trying. He just knows. He does not learn, grow, or change. He does not think or ponder or workshop ideas. I can't even imagine that. There is no separation between God's will, his action, and the truth. God doesn't even choose in the way we think of choosing. Like, when I choose something, I think of all the options. It doesn't matter what it is. You do it automatically sometimes. Sometimes if it's a hard decision, you think about it, and you talk about it a lot. You talk to your friends, your spouse, your pastor, your small group leader, hey, I'm trying to decide about between this thing and that thing, this job and that job, this house and that house, do I have a child, not have a child? You just talk and you workshop and you talk and you think and you think, and finally you make a decision and that's your choice. That's not God. God's not weighing the options and workshopping ideas. He just knows. Innate to him, his very being, he knows everything, and what he desires is what he does, and he doesn't have to think about it. His knowledge is immediate and perfectly complete. He doesn't look ahead, this is important, and see what's going to happen and then predict it. He's also not looking at you and kind of getting really good at guessing what's going to happen. And so sometimes he's right and sometimes he's not. Better than that, he knows exactly what's going to happen. And he's always on top of it. He's never guessing. He's never taking shots in the dark. Not just calling it early. Knows. And I've got, in your notes, I've got a list of scriptures. I would encourage you, I'm going to do this a few times this morning. I don't want to turn this into a seminary class, so I'm not going to read a whole list of scriptures. But I would encourage you to do it. Read them all kind of in their context. Like, take the references I give you, read them, like, what's before it and what's after it. And read them all at once. Sit down for half an hour and read all of them. Let it just hammer this thing home into your heart, okay? And let it really blow your mind. I just can't do it this morning. There's not enough time. I'm going to do two on this question of what does God know and when did he know it. Psalm 139, 1 through 6. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. Search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways, all. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Isaiah 40, 12 to 14. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? And marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? Who teaches God anything? Whom did he consult? And who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? The understood answer to those questions is no one. No one has taught God, counseled him, told him what to do. So what does God know and when did he know it? He knows everything there is to know and he has always known it. Take any of those things away from God and you have something less than God. You have a God who is not as holy as he says he is. You have a long list of scriptures that are not actually true. All right, now I've messed you up. Because the second one about God's choice, what does God choose and when does he choose it, becomes, I think, fairly obvious. But let's talk about it anyway. So, what does God choose and when does he choose it? God is able to do all that he wills to do. His will is not limited by his power, unlike us. Think about this. If God is holy, 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 he knows everything and he's independent. Then everything he does, he has the power to do. Unless you want to say God's limited in his power. He can't do it. And again, I got a list of scriptures. We'll read a couple in a second. One of the most enduring fantasies in literature is the fantasy of a person being able to do whatever they want to do because of a genie in a bottle or superpowers or great intelligence or being the king of the world. Having all authority. That's a fantasy, a human fantasy that's enduring for thousands of years. The fantasy because it's an essential aspect of our humanity that our will is limited by our power. I don't do everything I want to do because I don't have the power to do everything I want to do. The fantasy is if I had superpowers, I wouldn't have these limitations and I could do whatever I wanted to. It's the invisible man story. I was invisible, I could get away with everything. What's the fantasy? The fantasy is I want to have the power of God so I can, my will can be done no matter what. That would be a bad thing. I think we all know, human beings, if we could do whatever we wanted to do, it wouldn't go well. Probably none of us would shine in that scenario. But God does not choose in the same way we do. There's no firewall between his will and what he does. He does all that he wills. God's will is perfect. He knows all things, and he is perfectly holy. Why would we not want a God who is like that, who can then do all that he wills? Everything he wills, he does. There's nothing in God that says, I wish I could do this, but I can't. Alas, the perfect is not possible. I'll only do what I can do. That's humans. What God wants is always right, and what he wants, he always does. There's no firewall between his will and his action. In that way, God's will is the only will that is truly and completely free. Our will is free only inside the boundaries that God designed into our humanity. We're made in the image of God, right? One of the ways we're made in his image is we have a will. But our will is like an analogy to his. Our will comes from him. He's the precedent for you having the ability to choose anything. That you get up in the morning, that you can pray, I think is the most fantastic example of this. The fact that you can pray, you can talk to God, that he's made a way for you to actually talk to him. Not only does he know you exist, but he's talking, he wants you to talk to him, and he's listening. And then he does stuff that you asked him to do. The one whose will, the only one whose will is completely and totally free, with no limitation on his will whatsoever. All powerful, all knowing, all holy, listens to puny little you and me and says, hey, okay, let's do that. That's insane. Completely crazy. It's not that you don't have a will. It's that your will's not as free as his. Not. I think we tend to think about this like a pie chart. Like the pie is the will, like freedom, right? And then God is, like, if you're a Christian, you're like, God gets the biggest piece of the pie. Because I believe in God, and he's really in control. I get a piece of the pie, and then there's just stuff that happens that feels kind of random, like a hurricane comes and floods a city, or my tire goes flat. That's just physics, man. Like the air leaves the tire, that's just physics. So we have these three categories. We walk around, and we kind of feel like it's a match of tug of war between those three things. And God, we're like, well, I'm a Christian, so God gets the biggest piece. Now, if you're not a Christian, let's say you're an atheist, where you take God out and it's just all me, right? Is it fatalism or is it me, right? How many stories have been written discussing that, right? Is it your destiny? Are you Neo? And it's just your destiny is set by some mysterious force in the universe, not God. It can't be that. It's just a mysterious force. Or am I sovereign over my own life? And everybody sort of answers differently and gives different entities a different size of a piece of the pie. But that is not how God describes himself. There is no spectrum of his will and yours where sometimes you win and sometimes he wins. Or even that he always wins. It's that your will is inside of his. There is one pie, and it's all God's will. Every square inch of the pie is God's free will. Your will lives inside of it somehow. And I know that's not satisfying, because we don't live in the pie thinking about it like that. We're looking at it on a screen like, oh, that makes perfect sense. But in your life, stuff seems to happen all the time. Where sometimes you feel in control. I'm making it rain, man. I'm just out here grinding. I've learned all the principles. I've watched the videos and I've read the books. And I know how to make the right investments, get the right job, raise the kids the right way, make the right moves in life, and I'm making the right moves, and it's paying off, and I'm in charge of my life, and it's going great. And then sometimes, no matter what you do, it goes wrong. You go, well, that's just, and then you try to explain it with a pie chart. Don't you? And we could probably put the devil in there. That might be another pie, piece of the pie we could put in. Well, it's just the devil, man. Look, God's sovereign. It's just one pie. And I don't, it doesn't matter what he uses to make it work. He's the one who's Lord over all of it. That's how God talks about himself. He never describes Satan, but for example, as being a free agent. Every place in the Bible where Satan comes to do something, he's depicted as saying, like he has a will, like he wants to come do something to one of God's kids. What happens? What do we see? He asks permission. He goes to God because Satan's will is not free. Satan lives in the pie that is all God's pie. And God says, yay or nay. You can do this, but you can't do that. And he lets Satan go. Even Satan's not a free agent. Neither are you and I. If that bothers you, take it up with him. I don't see God's hand in my life most of the time, but it's still there. My will is not somehow in competition against his, and sometimes mine wins and others his does. God always wins. I love another quote from Horton. He says, because God is freedom, such a thing as freedom exists. I love that. God is completely free to be the creator, and we are completely free to be creatures. You are a creature. You are free to be a creature as God made you to be. We cannot be creator any more than God can be a creature. In actuality, God is the whole pie. His will is truly free, and our will is wrapped up inside of his. Think about one example when a creature tried to be as free as the creator. She reached out, and she took an apple. God said you can't have it. God put Adam and Eve in a garden with limits. Wasn't the whole earth. He put them in a garden. And what did he say? He said, you're free to eat everything in the garden. Take over. This is your place. You're free. Run around and play. You name the animals. You do your thing. You just have a blast. Go for it. You're free. Just don't eat that one. What was that tree? The tree of the knowledge of good. Power to decide what's good and bad he reserved for himself. And he said, you do not have it. What did Eve do? She listened to Satan, who said, that tree is good. You should have it. God's holding out on you. You shouldn't have limits. It's not fair that you have limits. So go take what God said you can't have. Reach outside of your limits and take the apple to yourself. And she did it. And what she took on herself, along with her weak husband, Adam, what she took to herself was the power to determine what's good and bad. Wanted to be the creator. And Adam said, let's go for it. This has been the temptation of human beings ever since. It's not fair that I can't do everything that I want. Isaiah 46, 8 through 11. I'll give you a couple of scriptures out of many. And I didn't even list all of them in the Bible. Nobody got time for that. But I gave you a lot. Let's look at Isaiah 46, 8 through 11. It says, remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all our purpose. How much will God accomplish? All that he wills. There is not one thing God wills to do that he will not do. Not one. Think about it. There's a whole bunch of stuff I want to do that I'm never going to do. Some of them are really good things. Every single thing God wills to do, he's going to do. Verse 11, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed and I will do it. Go back to Psalm 139. Started that talking about God's knowledge. Now let's look at his choosing. It says, verse 13, says, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Before there was a such thing as a day for you, God formed every single day of your life. God is not just sovereign over the generalities of the universe. He is sovereign over every single day of your life. You will not live one day longer than you're supposed to. You will not live one day shorter. One dies early. That was decided before you were born. This also means that life does not begin at conception. Quoting the great Michael Cotton, sitting on the front row. Life doesn't begin at conception. It begins in the intention of God. It doesn't begin with a heartbeat. It doesn't begin when DNA strands come together and form in the mother's womb. Life begins in the mind of God. That's huge, especially if you got kids. You were God's idea. You were not my idea. You're not just the bringing together of two people into one. I didn't make you. God formed you, and he decided who you would be, what days you would live, what your days would be like, all the way to from the first one to the last one, before I ever met your mother, before your parents ever got together, you were in the mind of God. Sovereignty bother you? A lot of stuff you lose if you take it away, including your existence. God declares the end from the beginning. Think about those as a word salad. Poetic. Declares, so the end doesn't just, he doesn't just know the end. You see that? He doesn't just look ahead and see the end and go, okay, I know what's going to happen in your life. It's going to be fine. I know what's going to happen. It says he declares it. He ordains it. The end from the beginning, from before it ever happens, before there's a day, he declares, decides, he chooses. God is not only in control in the macro, he is completely in control in the micro. Sometimes he enters into the world he created to direct by his own hand. We've all had, I think, experiences where we're like, whoa, what just happened? What in the world? One of my personal stories, that one of my, the craziest ones that's ever happened to me, one time our whole family was in the minivan and we were going to go to the movies, and when I come out of my neighborhood, I can go right or left to go to the same movie theater. I usually go right. It's like 5 minutes shorter. I mean, who cares, right? But Google Maps has ruined us all, right? I saved 2 minutes. Wow. One, I usually go right. I went left, and I get maybe a half mile going left. And without we're just talking and having a, without thinking, I didn't have a thought. I didn't consider it. I didn't have a premonition. I just turned around awkwardly in the middle of the road and went the other way. Get to the movie theater. We come back, and we find out there was a guy on the road that we would have taken, at the same time we would have been going down that road, crossed the center line on a 2-lane, 45-mile-an-hour road, intending to commit suicide. Crossed over trying to go into a field to hit a tree and didn't see a family, and hit them head-on the road, and several people in the car died, along with the driver. And I heard that, and I went, I knew. God just reached in. He didn't tell me. He didn't speak to me. He didn't send an angel. He reached in. And I'm sorry if this bothers you a little bit. He crossed my will. My will was to go this way. He reached in and he said, he turned me around. He didn't even say, turn around, Cotton. He took my hands and he turned the wheel. I remember Heather going, why are you turning around? I said, I don't know. I had no answer. It was a really awkward moment. She's like, Ben, what are you doing? Sometimes that's how God's sovereignty works, but I don't think that's most of the time. Sometimes he entered into creation directly by his hands, but sometimes he silently uses the things he created to move along in the way he created them to act. I made this thing to work this way, and this is how it's going to work. Lord over all of it. Don't always see it, but it's always there. God has predestined the free acts of humans. I worked hard on that sentence. God has predestined the free acts of humans, but he also is also a partner in human history. I'm going to read it again because I worked hard on it. He has predestined the free acts of humans, but he is also a partner in human history. We'll not read it again. So, Joseph, from Genesis 50, can say to his brothers who had done evil things to him. They tried to murder him, then they sold him into slavery. Remember that story? Is God sovereign over Joseph's life? Big question mark. What's Joseph going to do? What's Joseph's perspective on his difficult, it's a roller coaster. He has the worst, and then he has the best. Now he's a big deal in Egypt, but he's still an expatriate, far from home. And his brothers come, and they're dependent on him now. The story flips, and what does he say? He says in Genesis 50:20, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." You meant did an evil thing. You used your will to do an evil thing against me. But Joseph's confession is, but God meant it for good. God had an intention. God was making choices. God ordained Joseph. This is Joseph's words. God ordained that Joseph be in the pit, that Joseph's brothers do the evil that was in their hearts to do, and they freely chose it. And they put him in a pit and tried to kill him. It was an evil thing, but God was in it. And Joseph's confession is, God meant this for good, and then he forgives his brothers and blesses them. So what about evil then? Bum, bum, bum. I told you, I warned you at the beginning, this will not be a satisfying answer, but I think it's a good one. When evil things happen, we cannot call them good, okay? So don't do that. Cancer is not good. There's no world in which cancer is good. If you feel like you got to confess that cancer is good or evil things are good, you don't understand God. Murder, disease, etc., they're all evil, evil things. So does this mean that God does evil? Well, instinctively, if you know God, you know that can't be right. You just know it. The problem here is this is a deeply personal question. I know who I'm talking to right now. I know the hard things that have happened to you and are happening to you, and I can guess the hard things that will happen in the future. Stuff that none of us predict, but and are unimaginably difficult and evil. So What do we do? How do we look at that like Joseph? How can I stand here with a straight face as your pastor and tell you, knowing of your suffering, God is Lord over everything, including Satan himself? The answer to this question will always be incomplete this side of heaven. Some will try to answer this, and I have been one of them. I have quit answering this question this way. You will say, well, God doesn't do evil, but he allows evil. That's true, but I find it very dissatisfying. I think that's satisfying until you go through something really hard. That feels nice. I'm standing up. It feels better, like, hey, you know, God didn't do that. He allowed it. But what picture of God are you giving me? God who just passively stands by while your world is ended? Who just looks at you and goes, shoulder shrugs? Like, what can I do? You tell me God's powerless? It doesn't help me. It might be true. I think it is. But you get into this weird thing of trying to talk about God's will as being different types and all this stuff, and it's just very irritating to me. It doesn't help me. It's very true, but also unsatisfying. I think this is not the complete picture of how God talks about himself in Scripture. Joseph is a great example. The way God reveals himself is, you are men do free evil things. They use their will to do evil, wicked things. And even the world itself, nature itself, is fallen and broken. There is sin in nature. It is broken. It does not do what God created it to do. And it is evil and it's wrong. Yet God somehow is Lord over all of it. Yes, he allows suffering into your life, but he is not a passive bystander. He is Lord over it. At every moment, you're going to have to wrestle with him over those moments. You can't get around it. The question is always going to be, who is he? What kind of God is he? What is he like? If he's sovereign and control, in control of every moment and Lord over even my suffering, what kind of God is he? It's loving. What does he use his sovereignty for? Jesus is Lord always. So, another example that Joseph actually is pointing to. In several places with Peter's preaching and Stephen in the book of Acts, we've been going through Acts together, there's a statement that relates directly to the problem of evil. You might have missed it when I was preaching on it. We're going to look at one example. Acts 2, 22 through 24, it says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. But Peter rebukes Jerusalem for killing Jesus, very boldly. Similar statement in Acts 4. This is an unfathomable crime against God, yet in the same breath, Peter seems unconflicted, saying that the ultimate evil act was according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. He says to them, this was God's plan, and you are evil for murdering him. One thing is for sure, not one person in this room has ever suffered an evil as great as Jesus did. Remember who we're talking about. Holy, holy, holy. Eternally separated from sin. In his very being, cannot be around it. If he's around it, it is destroyed. He is holy, holy, holy. What did he do? He came down manger amongst sinners, amongst the grime of humanity. But that's not all he did. He didn't just come and give us an example. Say, this is how to be the best human. Now you guys go do likewise. What he did is he came and he died and he was murdered. He chose, before the foundations of the earth were laid, he decided he was going to do this, that he would go and be murdered by his creation. Not just live amongst the sinners, as amazing as that was, but to actually be killed by them. God suffered under persecution that he chose beforehand. That does not make their evil deeds less evil. Forget, I think, that God's sovereignty is expressed in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Struggle with the sovereignty of God. We are picturing God, I think, distant, on a throne, giving orders, pulling levers, messing with the dials of your life, doing all these things, and you're down here like a robot suffering under his distant, cold hand. That is not how God talks about himself. How does God talk about himself? Sent his son. Sovereignly sent his son, who was sovereignly born in a manger in the tiniest town in the most tiniest insignificant country amongst the tiniest people on the planet. That's how he expressed his sovereignty. He sent his son to not to come and sit on a throne and give orders. He came amongst us and was killed by us. Son sovereignly chose to die for our sin. The Holy Spirit is sovereignly shaping us to be like the Son and bringing history to its conclusion. Only a fully sovereign God can remove evil from the world, because the evil is within us as much as it's outside of us. You want suffering and evil removed from the world, you need a sovereign God. Weird way to talk about it. Jesus is Lord over your suffering. It has a meaning and it has an end. The atheist who does not believe in God and certainly doesn't believe in the sovereign God has no answer for suffering. They can complain about it somehow, and they get that idea from God, the idea that there's justice and injustice. And they complain that there's evil in the world. And what they don't realize is we complain about it too, and God's not happy about it. And the way he has a plan to eradicate it. And that plan is his son Jesus, and his plan is the church. And he is sovereignly bringing history to that conclusion. Whatever suffering you want to complain about in your life or in the world is coming to an end because he's sovereign. Not in spite of it. Jesus is brought to you by the sovereign will of God. Without the sovereignty of God, there is no baby in a manger. There are no miracles. Prophecy means nothing. The cross doesn't happen. The resurrection doesn't happen. And your sin is not atoned for. Without the sovereign hand of God, there is no hope for suffering. You can rest knowing that God is in control of your past, present, and future. Let me promise you, you will not always fully understand how that works. You will marvel when good things happen to you, or you go, I don't deserve this. This is too good. Too good. Why did this work out? I did a lot of dumb things in a row and it just didn't affect me. Why did this work out? And you will marvel and not understand, how is it? I didn't see his sovereignty anywhere, but here it is. And when you are weeping bitter tears because your life has gone sideways and you feel in your heart, I don't deserve this, come up. This is not fair. This is not right. This is evil. What's happened to me? God, how can you allow this or do this? You will marvel the same way. And the answer is the same in both cases. You can be confident that you are right where he wants you to be. There's no plan B with God. I've told you that a million times. There's only plan A. No matter how many plan A's you're on, there's only plan A. I don't want my will to be greater than God's, because if it was, I'd be on plan Z-4.3. It would be way less awesome than plan A. With all the pain and the difficulty and the sorrow and the loss and the mourning that plan A entails, it is God's plan. And because it's God's plan, it's good. You're going to have hope that your suffering has meaning. It's not meaningless, pointless, or random. It is not fate at work, and it's not you at work. It is not meaningless. Well, what's it mean? I don't know. I don't know. If you figure that out, boy, I'll call you Elijah. Build a church and ministry around you. I don't know. But Jesus is working to remove all suffering from the world. The Christmas means that God has used his sovereign power to enter into human suffering and to destroy it. That's why we worship. Why don't we stand together and pray? I want to encourage you in this moment just to turn your heart towards God. Bring your sorrow and your successes, negatives and the positives, the evil and the good. All of it's come together in your life. Bring it to the sovereign Lord. Lay it at his feet in worship. Every questions of Job, questions of why is this happening to me, why is this so hard, and the questions of Solomon of, wow, it's so good, I can't do anything wrong. Everything I do turns to gold. Bring them all to the feet of your sovereign King Jesus. He has given you the freedom to mourn, freedom to rejoice. He's given you the freedom to worship in both places. Worship when we mourn, and we worship when we rejoice. So God, we stand before you right now with a lot of desires in our heart. Some of them good, some of them bad. God, we submit to you. We don't pray, my will be done. We pray, your will be done. Your will is the best one. You will do all that you declare you will do. There's not one thing inside your will that will not come to pass. So Lord, we honor you and submit ourselves to you right now. Would you teach us what it means to rejoice in all things, and teach us what it means to mourn our losses while keeping your sovereignty in view. God, that your providence over us would be a comfort. God, show us what it means that you are love. Don't just do loving things, you are love. That starting with your son, Jesus, you have used your providence to love us beyond measure. God, we trust you. Trust you. Trust you. Trust you. Trust you. Lord, I pray right now that you would banish the voice of Satan from every ear in this room. Whisper the same lie he whispered to Eve. It's not fair. God's holding out on you. You should have all the power. God, we even submit our fake authority to decide what's good and what's evil. Then impose that on you. To take charge of our life and try to be the creator and not the creature. We repent of that right now. Holy Spirit, would you come now and fill us. Fill us with gratitude and comfort and joy that a good, loving God is in control.